Gospel of Luke, chapter number 11. And we'll continue with our series of thoughts on the parables of Christ and bring you another parable tonight. Again, one that you're probably familiar with, but it'll be good still. Luke chapter number 11. And if you want to stand, we're going to read verse 5 down through verse number 13. And then we'll preach to you for a few minutes out of that passage of Scripture. Luke chapter number 5 says, "And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to thee. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity will he rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him for a fish, or will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Father, I pray that you'd help us in these next moments. May we glean something from this scripture that is a help to us. May we ever strive to be better in our prayer life. We pray in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. I've always loved this passage of scripture. In this passage of scripture, if you start at the beginning of Luke chapter number 11, you'll discover that the passage begins, the day begins, in what I can only imagine is a normal day in the life of Jesus and his disciples. As the morning begins, Jesus separates from his disciples and he gets alone by himself, and then he begins to pray. I won't take time for this, but if you study the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ, especially in the Gospel of Luke, you will find that Jesus prayed on a regular basis, on a regular occurrence. Prayer was a normal part of his life and his ministry. But according to verse number 1, when Jesus finishes his prayer, the disciples come to him and they ask him if he would teach them how to pray. This is the part of the story that I love the most. I love the fact that the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him if he will teach them how to pray. I love that for 2 reasons. These are not my thoughts tonight, but I'll give them to you on my way to my thoughts. I love this because, first of all, by making these requests, these men are acknowledging the fact that they don't have prayer all figured out. There were things that they still needed to learn about prayer. There were things that they felt like they could do better in their prayer life. And that's encouraging to me. I don't know how it is with you, but that's encouraging to me because I am reminded seemingly all of the time that I do not have it all figured out when it comes to my prayer life. I remember many years ago being in a meeting at a local church here in town, and Brother Boyd Bingham was preaching, and Brother Bingham said that night that he remembered a time in his life where he went to an altar and prayed, and he determined that night that he would never feel convicted about his prayer life ever again. And from that night forward, he had never felt convicted about his prayer life again. And I say amen to that. That's wonderful. But I don't have it all figured out when it comes to prayer. There are things that I know that I could do better. I am encouraged because these men did not have it all figured out. If I'll be honest with you, there are times when I'm even frustrated in my prayer life. I don't know about you, but I may be more frustrated at times with my prayer life than I am in any other part with my walk with Christ. Sometimes I wonder, am I praying correctly? And sometimes I wonder, am I praying enough? Sometimes I determine that I'm going to pray about something and then I forget. And there's sometimes I get frustrated because of my lack of faith in my prayers. And I say, I should be praying bigger prayers than I'm praying. And I often get frustrated. I could go on and on. I don't think I have to, because you probably get the point that I'm making. We could probably all do better when it comes to our prayer life. And it encourages me that these men didn't have it all figured out. It encourages me to know that these were the closest men to Christ at this time, and they didn't have it all figured out. I love this passage of Scripture because they didn't have it all figured out. I love this passage of Scripture because in these men, I see that they had a desire to want something more from their prayers. There was something inside of them that longed for something more substantial in the area of prayer. Well, if I could testify honestly again to you tonight, I would say, along with these men, there's something inside of me that longs for something more fruitful and more productive in my prayer life. I want something more. I want something deeper. I want something more substantial in my prayer life. Therefore, once again, it is wonderful to see that I'm not alone in this. These men also had that same desire. We want something more substantial when it comes to prayer. You know, too often we mistakenly think everybody else has it all figured out and we are the only ones struggling. You ever feel like that? I do sometimes. I think we feel that way because we are all good at putting on our spiritual facades, and we are all really good at posting our highlight reels on Facebook for everybody to see. And we tell everybody about the good days and the answered prayers, but we don't tell everybody about the frustrations and the bad days. And the reality is that most of us struggle. And when these men come to Jesus and they say to him, in verse number 1, teach us how to pray. Teach us to be more fruitful, be more substantial, to be deeper in our prayer life. Teach us how to pray. The Lord responds and reminds them, and this is interesting, he reminds them of the Sermon on the Mount. When they say, teach us how to pray, he responds in verse 2, when you pray, say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom, and on and on. What is interesting is that we oftentimes mistakenly think that Matthew chapter 6, where we find the Lord's Prayer for the first time, and Luke 11 are parallel passages, that they're just a repeat of the same occurrence, but they are not. They happened at two distinct times in the life of Jesus and his disciples. They're not parallel. They are not the same. Therefore, because this is a separate occurrence, when they say, teach us something different, deeper and more substantial about prayer, Jesus doesn't tell them anything new. He just reminds them about the old lessons. Prayer is not something new and secret that I can share with you tonight. At the very best, all I can do is remind you of the old tried and true paths. Prayer is simple. Prayer is available to us all. Jesus then, after reminding them of the Lord's Prayer, gives them a parable. In this parable, we read about three friends. In this parable, each one of the friends represents, in my mind, a part of prayer. I think that's the way Jesus wanted us to see it. And so tonight I want to preach for just a minute on the parable of three friends. The parable of three friends. Let's look at them individually. We'll start with friend number one. In friend number one, I see what prompts us to pray. In friend number one, I see what it is that most often prompts us to pray. Look at verse 5 again with me. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. The first friend is the visitor that arrives in our text unexpectedly. He is on a journey, and in his journey he comes to a friend's house, and there at the friend's house he seeks lodging and he seeks refreshment. This would be like me traveling to maybe another state and stopping in at someone's house in the middle of the night, knocking on the door and saying, I am passing through, I am passing by. Do you have a place for me to sleep? And McDonald's drive-thru was closed and I need something to eat. Do you have anything to eat? Could you imagine that unexpected knock at the midnight hour, seeking lodging and seeking refreshment? When this friend shows up in our passage, he is needy, he is unexpected, and the host is not able to accommodate him. I say that this is what prompts us to prayer, or a picture of prayer, because most often our needs that drive us to the Lord in prayer, is it not? I would love to say that I pray more prayers of thanksgiving than prayers of I needs, but I've got to be honest while I'm preaching, and more often than not, it is God, I need, amen, because we are a needy group of people. In fact, I often confess that to God. I am needy. I know I ask for a lot, but I sometimes need things. It is oftentimes those needs that prompt us to pray. It is oftentimes those things that are unexpected and those things that are beyond our control that cause us to pray. When we read this passage, we can understand the situation, friend, with the unexpected visitor. I think we could all agree with this. Sometimes we understand this man, this friend with the unexpected visitor, because oftentimes there is someone that needs something from us. Right or wrong, somebody that always needs something. I've discovered something in the last 5 3/4, almost 6 years, pastoring a flock at Northside Baptist Church. For the most part, y'all are a pretty easy church. I listen to some of my other pastor friends. Now, don't take that as a challenge to step up your game. Don't take that as a challenge to step up your game. But for the most part, y'all are pretty easy. But even at that, still, it feels like there's always somebody that needs something. There really is. There really is. There's always a call. There's always a text. And I'm not complaining. I promise you I'm not complaining. I'm just saying there's always something. There's always a need. You add on top of that the fact that as a parent, there is always somebody that needs something. Those little people are needy little people. Can I get an amen right there? They are needy people. The big one, you got that right, friend. I'll say amen to that. You preach for a little while, and I'll say amen. They're needy, aren't they? They always want something to eat, and they always want something new to wear, and they always want you to take them somewhere, and they always want you to do something for. And it's always something, is it not? And as parents, there's always somebody that has a need. As a spouse, there's always somebody that has a need. We are needy in our marriages, are we not? We are needy in our marriages. We need them to do this. We need them to go there. We need them to handle this. We need them to meet this need and that emotional need, and on it goes. And there's somebody that needs something. You add to this the fact that, you know, eventually you reach the stage in life, and I hope I'm still a few years away from this, but you become a grandparent. Some of y'all that are grandparents, you know, there now again, there's a new need. We go work jobs and there's a new need. And we volunteer for this service and this ministry and there's a new need. And what I've discovered is that a lot of times these things overlap each other. And there's needs at the job and there's needs in the home and there's needs with the kids and there's needs in the church. And these things begin to compound and they begin to overlap and they begin to stack on top of each other. And if I am honest, there have been days where I have felt like I have nothing left to give. And you know what happens when you get to the point where you feel like you have nothing left to give? Somebody comes along and needs just a little bit more. Just one more thing. And the only thing that I can do when someone has a need is do what this friend did. Run to my friend and say to my heavenly friend, I am in situation and I do not have enough. I need help. Not only are there unexpected someones in our life, but there are unexpected some things in our life that drive us to God in prayer. When the unexpected friend arrives, he comes with an unexpected need. I am hungry in my journey. Don't you love those unexpected needs in your life? Those things that come out of the blue, you've got no idea that they're coming. You are not prepared for them. And when they show up, you have no idea how you'll address them. Just all of a sudden, you're minding your own business, and bam, there it is. The car breaks down. Something goes wrong at home. Something happens at the job. Something terrible happens in the family. Someone gets sick. Someone dies. Just all of a sudden, an unexpected something shows up. What makes it even worse, talking about compounding things, is the unexpected someone shows up with the unexpected thing in our passage. The scripture teaches us that it comes to him in the midnight hour. The midnight hour is considered the darkest hour of the night. Therefore, this is not just a need, but a need in a dark place. It is a sickness. It is a death. It is a job loss. It is an unexpected bill expense. It is something that puts you in a dark place in your life. And when this unexpected thing happens, it drives us, and it should, it drives us to the throne of our Savior. And we can do the only thing we can do. Oh God, this is what I've got. Oh God, this is what they need. Oh God, this is what I'm faced with. And these things drive us in our prayer life. In fact, if it wasn't for these things, some of us might neglect our prayer life. It is sometimes these things that keep us on our knees. So friend number one, I see what prompts us to pray. Friend number two, I see that we should be persistent in our prayers. Friend number two, I see how we should be persistent when we pray. Let's look at verse 6. For a friend of mine, he's now at his friend's house, he's knocking. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Okay, he's got this need. This need has prompted him to go to his friend. And he, the third friend from within, shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in the bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I've already locked the door. We are already in bed. Come back in the morning. And I say unto you, verse 8, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. While it is true that this friend is unprepared when the need shows up on his doorstep, I love the fact that he wastes no time in going to the one that could meet the need. The man knew when the need showed up where he could find bread to take care of his friend, where the answer to the need was. And he rushes to his friend's house. The reason I like that so much is because we oftentimes waste so much time trying to handle the thing and the need on our own when we should do like this man and immediately go to the answers and the help. He does not search in the cabinets. The scriptures do not say that he calls for takeout. The Bible does not say that he tried to whip something up and cook it real fast. He knew he couldn't meet the need, and so he immediately goes to the one that can take care of the need. Instead of wasting a lot of our time, boy, I wish I and we could learn to immediately go to God in prayer. When the man arrives at his friend's house, the man inside tells him, "It is midnight, my door is locked, my children, I have already put them down. Go away, come back in the morning, and I'll lend you whatever you need." But the friend that has the unexpected visitor does not turn and walk away rejected. He is not defeated. He continues to knock. He continues to say, "I need help." He continues to say, "Arise and give me what I need." Finally, because of the man's importunity and persistence, the friend arises and gives him everything that he needs. Now, often when we read this passage, because we know that God is the picture of the friend that provides for the need, we oftentimes get the idea that God is some grouchy neighbor who we've got to persuade to give us what we need. But that is not what Jesus is saying in our text. Jesus in our text is arguing from the lesser to the greater. What Jesus is doing is this. He is saying, if a grouchy neighbor would eventually open the door and give a friend what he's in need of, how much more shall your heavenly Father who loves you arise and give you what it is that you need? If the neighbor would reluctantly do so, how would the heavenly Father willingly do so? Oh, do you see that? In fact, I can take that one step further. God is not like the grouchy neighbor because the Scripture says that He doesn't even slumber or sleep. So it doesn't matter what hour of the day, God is always available. But in this friend, we see a principle, and it is this. You and I must have determination, and we must be unwavering when it comes to our prayer life. Because persistence in prayer pays off. Can I say that again? Persistence in prayer pays off. Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. James tells the story of Elijah in James chapter 5 verse 17 and says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. You see, we are to pray. We are to pray fervently. We are to pray frequently. And we are to be persistent in our prayer life. Don't give up on those prayers. Don't give up on those prayers. In fact, look at verse 9. Jesus sums up this whole parable this way. Verse 9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Those three words, ask, seek, knock. Those three words in our text are in the present tense. You say, what does that mean, preacher? It means if you prayed about it yesterday, pray about it again today. In the present tense, ask today, seek today, knock today. If you have been asking, just keep on asking. If you've been seeking, keep on seeking. If you've been knocking, keep on knocking until God opens the door. Let me say two things and I'll move on. First of all, let me say to someone, don't give up on those prayers. I am not sure what you've been praying about, but do not give up on those prayers. Too often we give up on our prayers because we feel like it hasn't been answered in our time frame. Just because God has not answered your prayer yet does not mean He will not answer your prayer. Do not give up on those prayers. Keep praying. If it was important enough to pray about the first time, then it was important enough to continue praying about. Let me say, secondly, not only do I want to say, do not give up on your prayers. Let me say, secondly, do not be ashamed of your prayers. You listen to me tonight, do not be ashamed of your prayers. The Bible says that this man, the friend from within, because of his importunity, will rise and give him as much as he needeth. That word importunity in our text means shamelessness. When we read that word, we oftentimes think that it is talking about the friend from within. In Jewish culture, it would have been a shameful thing for me to come to your house, Brother Scott, seeking something, having a need. If you did not help me with that, if you did not meet my need, that would bring a great shame upon you and your family. And so we think, okay, the importunity, the shamelessness is the man on the inside. He would be shamed if he didn't do what it was that the friend needed. And that's okay. God is our Father. God meets our needs. Okay. But could it be that the importunity is not on the part of the man on the inside, but the importunity, the shamelessness, I think it might be the man on the outside of the house. Watch this. What is his shamelessness? Friend, I've got a need. Arise, help me with my need. From within, I'm in bed, my children are asleep, go away. And here's where shamelessness comes in. Friend, I've got a need. 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 And over and over and over until the friend arises and gives him what he needs. It is the man on the outside who is not ashamed to say, I've got this need. I know I've prayed this prayer. I know I've said this before. This is real and I need this from you. And he prays, and he prays, and he prays, friend, give me what I need. Do not be ashamed to pray that prayer. Do not be ashamed to give that prayer request. And if the answer does not come, do not be ashamed to do it all over again. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. The devil will tell you, and may I say, if the devil tells you anything, he's low down, dirty, good for nothing, liar. We're not on speaking terms. You tell him next time you talk to him. I said so. And the devil will say to you, you can't pray that prayer. You've already prayed it. Why pray that prayer again? You didn't get the answer the last time you prayed it. God didn't do the other thing you asked for. They've already heard you mention that down at the church. Why are you mentioning it again? Why don't you just give up? Aren't you ashamed of yourself? You know what we must do? We must have importunity. We must be shameless and persistent in our prayer life. Just keep praying. All right, friend number three. And friend number three, I see a promise in prayer. In friend number three, I see a promise in prayer. Verse number 11. I want you to mark a word right here, okay? It's the third word in our verse. And when we get to it, I want you to say it out loud, okay? Are we ready? If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly, say the next word with me, Father, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask you. Notice the way Jesus describes these friends in verse 11. Son and Father. Now, I'm not stating this as a fact, but could it be that the reason the man was willing to rise and give to his friend in need is because he was his father? Jesus said, if a son shall ask bread, in verse 11. I don't know what the relationship between these two men were. I don't know if they were father and son or not, but I do know what the relationship between you and God is. And it is a father-son. It is a father-daughter. He is your father, and you are his child. In fact, when Jesus teaches them how to pray in verse number 2, this is the way he teaches them how to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. Oh, yes. When Jesus taught about prayer in Matthew chapter number 6, Matthew 6, he said in verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard of their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. We are the children of God, and as such, our Heavenly Father will provide whatever we need. I believe that it would revolutionize our prayer lives if we learned this one simple thing. When you pray, don't think of God as some distant being out there in the galaxy somewhere. Some angry, grumpy neighbor that you've got to convince to do the thing that you need. That's not who God is. Do you know who God is? God is a loving Father that is always willing to help. I believe there's some good people in this church. I really do. I believe if I had a need in my life, a serious need, I could probably come to most of you and say, I've got a need. I need you to help me with something. And most of you, if you had the ability, you would probably help me. But there's one person in this church that I know for a fact, if I went to them, I've got a need, and I need some help. There's the one person in this church that I have no doubt of would rise and give me whatever it is that I need. Do you know how I know that for sure? Because I call him Dad. And if I go to my father, and I've had to a few times, I've had to say, Dad, I'm in a pickle right here. I need some help. What do you need, boy? And I tell him my need. And he never shamed me, never make me feel bad. He'd just say, okay. Okay, we'll work it out. And I knew before I went to him that he would help me. There's been a few times I get to wear that hat now. There's been a few times I've got the call, I've got the text. Dad, I need something. Okay. Dad, I hate to ask you again, but what is it? What do you need? And when we pray, it is not some distant God who, but it is our Heavenly Father that loves us. Dad, I've got a need. Father, I've got a need. I don't mean that disrespectfully. Abba, Father, Dad, I've got a need. All right, boy, what is it? What do you need? Dad, I've asked you about this before. I know, boy, but what do you need? He is our Father. Jesus said, if your father would do that, your earthly father, how much more do you think your heavenly father would be willing to meet your needs? Oh, there's this great promise in prayer. The promise is God is available. God is willing. And God is able. Ask. Seek. Knock. Lord, would you teach us how to pray? We need to be better prayers. there's something different about your prayer life than ours. And the Lord responds, because I'm talking to my Father. And when it revolutionized your prayer life, if you realized you was talking to yours. I wonder as I close if someone needs to talk to the Father. And if you do, the altars are open.